Good morning and welcome to Smoky Hill. We're thankful for another good day of life that God has given us. Good to see you this morning. We're thankful for an opportunity to be together and to worship Him. And we pray the things that we've done have been pleasing in His sight. It's a good day. We are blessed, a blessed people, and have so much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice in. And we're here to do that this morning and hope that our God is pleased with the things that we do. I have been asked a few questions about Colombia and just wanted to mention that tomorrow I'll be leaving for South America, not South Carolina, South America, and we'll be there for about 10 days or so in partially in Bogota, in the capital, and then partially in a place called Leticia, which is in the Amazon. And so please keep me in your prayers. It's the first time I've been to Colombia. Don't know what to expect. So appreciate your thoughts on my behalf as I am in that good country. So we look forward to that. If I were this morning to ask this question, how has life turned out differently than you thought that it would at age 18? I imagine if I asked that question, I asked you to raise your hand, that a pretty large portion of this group of people would say yes to that and would acknowledge that by raising their hand. I know I would, that I would not have perceived myself to be where I am at this point in my life. If you had told me at age 18 that I would be preaching the gospel, I would have said you're crazy. Because that was not the intent that I had in my life at age 18. That wasn't the thought process that I had formulated and the plan that I had made at that time. But things very often change for us, and I'm thankful for that, that they do, because sometimes the plans that we make, in fact, are not the best of plans. And so things change, and life takes twists and turns that we don't expect. I think if even you took a 10-year cross-section of your life, and you just thought about that 10-year period and what had happened during that time, had it worked out the way that you thought, if you had planned that 10-year period, you would say that things did not go like I thought they would. If we revisited this topic on 9-9 of 2028, I think the same thing would be true, that things did not go as we thought that they would. And I think the Bible is illustrative of this fact. When we look at the great characters of Scripture, when we look at the pages of God's Word, it's very clear that even with a listing like this, as you look at the people in the Bible, that their lives did not go as they thought that they would. And even as we think about these such characters, prolific characters, if these were in the audience this morning, I think they would have raised their hand right along with us to say, this did not go like I thought it would. And we think of these great characters. Think of Abel. Now, how would he have ever guessed that his brother would have done what he did to him and would have betrayed him in the way that he did and turn on him? How would Enoch have ever guessed that his life would have been a very short one because God took him and translated him or took him away unbeknownst to him? He wouldn't have ever thought that that would be the case. Noah would never have thought that he would suffer this cataclysmic event in the history of mankind, and that he and his family would be the only ones that would survive and would be separated from everything that they knew. And you can go down the list. Abraham and Sarah never would have guessed that they would have been called out of their homeland and then to have a child in their old age. Isaac and his family circumstances, and the boys that came into his life, and the struggles that they had. We think of Jacob and all of those 12 tribes that extended from him. Surely he didn't anticipate all of those things. As Joseph was planning his life, he would have never dreamed that he would have been thrown into a pit and gone down into Egypt, a place that he knew nothing about, and then become second in command of all of the land. He never would have thought that. And we go to Moses and his leadership and Rahab and her prostitution. And to be given a second chance. And she never would have thought that as maybe that she had lived in that circumstance and had grown up maybe in that circumstance that things would have changed for her. Gideon in his leadership in battle, Samson in his imprisonment and his strength, and Jephthah, and David, who was a shepherd to become a king, and Samuel, who was, in a sense, orphaned very early, only to become a very prolific part of the history of Israel. So we think about that, and we think about the fact that these luminaries in the Scriptures discover, just as we do, that life often does not take the direction that we expect, and it throws us some real curveballs. And we don't know that we're ready for those, and oftentimes we're not ready for those as they come our way. So I want to take a look at that idea for a few minutes together this morning. Don't make concrete plans, because all of our plans can change and often do change. And so don't think, as you're making preparations for your life, well, this is exactly the way that it's going to go for me, because it just doesn't work that way. And there is a limitation of our dreams. And the fact of the matter is that you can't live out every dream that you have in the way that you perceive that you would like to. When my children were young, and Will in particular, and I think that as parents we generally choose some little cartoon figure or something that our kids choose it for us that they love. And mine loves Blue's Clues. And we used to always sing the Blue's Clues song at night before he went to bed, and that song went something along the line of, you can do anything that you want to do, and you can be anything that you want to be. So don't ever stop. Never stop. And we sang that to him in his youth, and we you know, continued that and repeated that over and over again. But ultimately, the fact of the matter is that you can't be everything that you want to be and do everything that you want to do. Because life just doesn't work like that. And it'd be nice if it did. But it does not work that way. And that's not a pessimistic or somber or negative kind of thing. But just to understand that you cannot live out your dreams in an absolute sense to the greatest extent that we would want them to. And, you know, we look at the author of Ecclesiastes, and we certainly see in that reading that we had, if ever anybody was in a position to do that, I think this fellow was. And he did that, to the best of his ability, to live out the dreams that he had for himself. And he tried all of these different things. But all of those hopes and dreams, whether they were attained or not attained, at the end of all of that, they have a limited ceiling. They have a limit to them. And that limit is this life. And they have only in as much as they can be helpful here, are those plans of much significance. And what we see that he said in chapter 2 and verse 18, at the end of those things that we read earlier, he says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I'm just a part of this cycle in terms of this physical life, and that's going to go to someone else. So all of those things that I've tried will pass to another. And we've been talking about that in our Wednesday night class. Look over again at Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Life does not always go as we plan. And so have dreams, but don't set them in stone, understanding that is the case. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And he says here again, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that in your life? I know I have. The guy that ought to win that race is not always the guy that wins it. And things happen to prevent him from winning it. Maybe he falls down. Or maybe someone runs into his lane. That always kills me in the Olympics especially in something like speed skating, where you see these guys that are way out ahead and then somebody in the back loses their footing and they go sliding and take out everybody in their path. And the person that ought to have won that race did not win it because of some interference from someone else. And sometimes that's the way that life is. And so someone may run into your lane, or sometimes someone may cheat. Life happens, and time and chance occur, and the ones that are deserving don't always receive, and the ones that are undeserving aren't always rejected. So contrary to rationality, the lifelong smoker may live to a ripe old age. George Burns, for example. And then someone that takes great care of themselves, well, they may go sooner than they ought to. Things just don't often or always happen the way that they ought to. And so James would say about that over in James 4 and verse 13 through 16, make your plans with an asterisk beside them. Make sure that when you make those plans that you keep God in mind, folks. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I have my Google Calendar planned. Tomorrow night, I'm supposed to leave for Columbia. I get back, and next month, I have a meeting in Maryland. And then Christmas comes along, and we have some plans. I have a 25th anniversary. All of these things are on the calendar, but I need to put an asterisk beside all of those because I don't know what's going to happen. And James says, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. And he's not telling us that we don't plan or that we don't dream. But you understand this, that all of that means nothing if God decides to change it in some way or another. And so if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Do not make plans without God in mind. You think about some of those characters and what they were able to do is that they were able to bloom where they are planted. I'm always amazed when I go into the mountains of Colorado and I look into these great expanses of walls of rock. And here are these trees that are growing out of these fissures in the rock. Well, it looks like there's absolutely no way that they could live there. But yet they find some stronghold where they are, some soil that's good enough to grow, and they grow there. And we need to bloom. That's a common expression, but bloom where you're planted. We may not all like our circumstances. We may not all like the fact that our demographic is not what it ought to be, or our situation is not where we would like it to be. But certainly we need to do that, and we consider Moses in that. If we go back into Exodus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, Moses, when he was young, it appears that he had big plans. And I think that he perceived that perhaps his position and where he was in his life and the plans that he had made left him uniquely situated to help God's people in some way and to judge over them. And in fact, you remember that as he finds two individuals fighting, he has already put an Egyptian to death, and he comes to them, and he's going to try to help them now. It says that when he went out the second day, Exodus 2 and verse 13, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? It's a fair question. Why are you two brothers fighting? Then he said, that individual said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. I think it's quite possible that Moses probably did perceive that he was in a position to be prince and to be judge over God's people. in some way. He was in Pharaoh's house. He had some great privileges there. He would use those privileges for good. And ultimately, life said, no, that's not the way this is going to go. And he became fearful of his life, and he departed from that very place. And he fled to Midian. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He didn't see that coming. But he went there for 40 years. He was on a mountain in Midian. And that wasn't the way that was supposed to go. So when you make your plans, put an asterisk by those plans. We consider Jeremiah as well in Jeremiah 1 and verses 4 through 8. Much the same for this young man as God is speaking to him here very early in the book. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." That wasn't what Jeremiah thought that he was going to do, nor that he even wanted to do in that moment. But God says, here's what you're going to do. And so both with Moses and with Jeremiah, their perceived ought to did not work out the way that it should have, or the way that they expected. And what they did not do, and what sometimes we do, is we just throw our hands up. And we say, well, I can't be useful here in this circumstance. And I don't know that I can be helpful here. I have failed. But those guys did not do that. And neither should we. We think of another special lady. We think of Ruth, who did not allow the ought to take precedence over reality. The fact that things did not go the way that she planned, and certainly they didn't for her. Life was difficult. And she lost some very dear ones to herself. She was widowed very early and had the choice as to whether to go back to her homeland, to her parents' home, or to stay with her mother-in-law, which she did, and was dedicated to God's people and to God. You remember what was said about her in Ruth 4 and verse 15 as the women were talking about the relationship that they had. They say, "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Back in that cultural time, you couldn't say anything much better than that. Because the son and the seven sons, which would carry on your heritage and your line, was to be valued very greatly. She's better than seven sons to you. That was a great compliment to her. She didn't allow the ought to in her life to keep her from the relationships that she could have and the good things that she could accomplish. You know, you may perceive that as a young person that you don't know of much good that you can do. And you may perceive, because you are a single person, that you may not be able to accomplish much. Or because you are a widow or a widower or a divorced person, or maybe even as a married person, lots of doors have closed. And I tell you, a lot of doors do close when you marry, but a lot open. And though some doors closed and some doors open, the question is, are we going to use our opportunity? And nobody knows where they're going to be planted or in what circumstances. But will we use that for good? Will we take that opportunity and those twists and turns of life that we can use as a spark? We need that. You know, I think about, I mentioned Roy down in Florida, and having seen Roy. Roy is one of very few young people in a congregation in an area where there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people, he has chosen to go to a place where he felt like that he could be the greatest of help to that struggling congregation of older folks. And he has been a spark for them and a good blessing for them. And you accomplish that kind of thing because you remove the focus on yourself and you place that upon God. Now, if you look at that list that we put up at the very beginning of our lesson, what makes that list of people special? You recognize those folks? You've seen that list before? That list is found a little bit later in Scripture in this order, and there is a prefix in front of each one, and that is by faith. That by faith, all of these individuals, this list of faithful men and women, followed God, and it was their faith that helped them through all of those twists and turns and unexpected events of life to be profitable and helpful and good and faithful servants of the Lord. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, in our plan, sometimes things go well. Sometimes things are in the realm of heroic. And for these folks, some of them, plans turned out to be very pleasant, very positive things. And things that the great majority of us would be pleased if those things happened in our lives. In verse 33 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says that who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Boy, I would love to be in that group of people. And those by faith were found in that group of people. But the very next list of people were people of the same faith. And life dealt them some things that they could have never expected. That their faith would have produced this. Verse 35, others, same people. Same group, same qualities. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I don't want to be in that group. Sometimes that's where life and our faith will take us. And there's a lot of twists and turns in life. Things that we don't expect. But by faith, we can remain the people of God and be what God wants us to be. And in the place where we find ourselves, have a solid faith, and a solid life begins and ends with a solid faith. That's where it all comes from. It begins and ends there. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance, and maybe your version says assurance, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word assurance that's there, or substance, carries the idea of to hold a title of possession. To hold a title of possession. I just used a company not too many years ago that was called Assurance, a title company. The title is in my name, then I own it. And the beauty of what God has done for us is that He has given us title. He's given us assurance. And because we have the title, we have ownership of that. Faith is that title, that assurance. God has promised what He has. He has given us a deed in heaven. And we can be convicted of that. Notice what chapter 11 and verse 16 says. And I know many of these verses are familiar verses to us, but can we ingrain them? Can we sink them into the deepest part of our heart and our mind and understand that faith needs to be there whenever and wherever and however? Verse 16 is that promise. He says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And He has given us the title. He's promised it. And by faith we can obtain that possession in the end. As we think about that life of faith, you know, with all of those folks that are in that list, it wasn't always apparent to them that God was walking beside them. And I remember when we taught our kids to ride a bike, that when those training wheels came off, that the first thing that I did was to turn them loose, but I always ran behind the bike, and always I had my hand outstretched behind that seat. In case that thing started to tip over, I'd reach and grab a hold of it and pick it up so that they wouldn't fall. They didn't know that I was behind them. And I think without exception, they learned on the first time, and I didn't have to do that, but maybe a couple of times. But that's what God does. And He may not always be apparent to us in the moment, but He's always there. And we can depend on that and be sure of that. He never takes His eyes off of us. And so when those twists and turns of life, as we're learning to ride the bike of life, God is there. And we can have confidence in that. And all of those people in that list stayed with God, and they did that because of the title, because of the promise, and their confidence in that. Jonathan Swift said, "May you live all the days of your life." I like that statement. May you live all the days of your life. If you just read that quickly, you don't quite understand the significance of that, but may you live them, all of those days. That's a great statement, but we've got to add to that statement, may you live all the days of your life for God. And may He always be the center point of everything that we do and determine and what we plan and the confidence that we have that when those plans change, that He is there just the same as when we made them. He needs to be at the very core of our existence. You know, all the accoutrements of life and all the fancy things of life may be there, and the bells and whistles and all the things that maybe we would want. But if the Lord is not at the center of all of those things, then all of those things fade into insignificance, mean nothing in the scheme of things. And I think that's what that Ecclesiastes writer was trying to say, that all of those things of life, God's not in it. All of that means nothing. Perhaps you're here this morning, you need to be obedient to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest message that there is. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, the sinners, that we might live. That He was resurrected so that we might have life as well. Maybe you have not done that. Maybe you, for whatever reason, life has kept you from making that decision. The obedience that you ought to have to Him has not taken place. To be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and then raised to walk in newness of life, experiencing the joy that is found in Him. There's nothing like it. It is a truly, truly wonderful thing. Won't you take possession of your title this morning? Come and receive that. Won't you come? Always stand. Always stand.